So, just as a reminder, next week will be our last week in Proverbs, and so we'll be beginning in chapter 22, verse 17, and through the end. And it's likely that, and some of it's going to depend on how much I can get through next week, but it's likely that I'm going to spend the last few minutes. We talked last week about, sorry, I need to stay close to the microphone here. We talked about last week how the three wisdom books in the Old Testament of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. So my goal at the end of next week is to kind of tie Proverbs in a little bit more with those two, with Ecclesiastes and Job. And next week I have just the way the teaching schedule worked out, I actually have to teach Proverbs this class and then Job the second service. But actually that ties in really well. So I'm going to use some of that to tie that in for application purposes. Okay, so let's begin here with the next section of Proverbs. And just going to do a little bit of a refresher here as we begin. So if you remember last week, we talked about Proverbs and what Proverbs is. It's an instructional, or as the title suggests, it's proverbial wisdom. Its emphasis is on basic instructions in how to live, or as one commentator described it, a book of connections. So if you remember last week, there's a lot of if and then to Proverbs. And it's describing really what is the normal order of things. What's the normal order of things? It's clear, calculable, predictable. It's the rule, not the exceptions. And we're going to tie that in hopefully next week again with Job and Ecclesiastes. And then, of course, Job kind of gives us the dark and undecipherable things. Specifically in Job, it's talking about suffering. And it's the exception to the rule, as Ecclesiastes is the same thing. So Job seems to be this undecipherable way of God. Proverbs is teaching us the fear of the Lord. We talked about that last week, the bookends of Proverbs, especially the first section, but of all of Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so in all the Proverbs, as we read through it, that's the basis, so that's the foundation of all of it. And yet, we see in Ecclesiastes, there's this pointlessness to life. And then in Job, the question is asked, well then, why is this going on? If Proverbs is true, if these things are true, if God is faithful for to trust in him, well, why is there suffering? And specifically Job's suffering. And of course, with Job's suffering, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, I hope. But with Job's suffering, we're told that Job didn't deserve it, right? So that makes it even more compelling. Okay. All right. So let's move on from there. Just a quick review as we jump into the section this week. So what do we mean by wisdom? And this is from the ESV Study Bible. It's that orientation which allows one to live in harmonious accord with God's ordering of the world. Remember last week we talked about purpose, and that since God designed us and God created us, then he knows what our purpose is. That's why in Genesis it says that everything that God made was very good. And what it means by that is not that a man could fly. I remember hearing one TV evangelist, if you've heard of Benny Hinn, I had this one recording of him saying that Adam could fly from planet to planet, and he used the beginning of Genesis because it said he was very good. That must mean he could do everything. No, that's not what it means, right? It means that he could do everything that God created him to do, right? And so because of that, God created us. He knows the purpose. Then he knows the ordering of things in that purpose so that we would fulfill that purpose. And that's what
I wonder if he meant that he could teleport himself like a Star Trek.
Who knows what he meant? Because he also said that women used to give birth out of their side. That's what he said.
Yeah, he did that.
So, can't you see Barney Fife talking about him? Okay, if you've ever seen that. He's a nut. Remember Ernest T. Bass with that episode? Yeah. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry, but that's my favorite show. So we remember that in wisdom, all wisdom is God's wisdom. So just like truth, all truth is God's truth. All wisdom is God's wisdom. Therefore, the world can say true things. Other religions, other worldviews, other thinkings can say true things, right? So just because the world says something, just because another religion says something, doesn't mean it's not true. If it's in accord with God's truth, with God's wisdom, then we can say yes and amen to that, right? And we see actually even Paul quoting from other philosophers from other religions. If you see in Acts and in Titus, he does the same thing. Quoting from others, he says that these things are true. So if somebody speaks truth, it's truth, period, right? A big T truth. And wisdom also includes matching a proverb to the correct situation. Matching a proverb to the correct situation, and we're going to try to do that here as we walk through some of these proverbs. I was talking with my oldest son last night, and he was saying that we were talking about the youth group on Sunday night, and they have a section at the beginning where they have a teaching portion where they sing, and then they have a teaching portion, and then they break into small groups. And he said he likes the small groups the best because they can apply things. That's where they're talking through things, and the leaders will ask questions, and then they can talk back and forth and talk it through to figure out how does this apply. You know, whereas sometimes when you just have a teacher, maybe I'm not addressing, or whoever's teaching isn't addressing exactly the thoughts that you have. Maybe you have a specific question, and he was just saying how the small groups do that, which Proverbs talks about that too, right? About having good counselors and iron sharpening iron and things like that. Right, so just remember that too. Wisdom includes the matching of proverbs to the correct situation. Because, of course, if you match it to the wrong situation, you might come to the wrong conclusion. You may very well come to the wrong conclusion. And it may be disastrous. And just very briefly, I'm not going to go through them, but we talked about some of the literary devices of proverbs, including personification, which is treating something non-human as though it were human. We have poetry, especially parallelism. Hebrew poetry didn't necessarily rhyme, and it actually probably didn't rhyme most of the time. But it was a parallelism that they would, you know, lines, the parallel lines that emphasized the same kind of points. We have comparison. We have contrasting, which is the opposite, of course, of comparison. We have analogies from nature. And then we have that new word that I had learned from last week, encomium, which is a work that praises either a general character type or an abstraction. Which specifically in Proverbs is wisdom and folly, right? Okay, and then we talked about this prism. And this is what we're going to be doing today, right? And so here's the prism, this theme prism through Proverbs. And so today, I picked specific ones. And if you think of Proverbs, especially Proverbs, say, chapter 10 through the end, or at least most of the way through the end. It's almost like an encyclopedia, or maybe even more like a dictionary. Because they're just little snippets, little just thoughts, right? And some of them are paired together. Some of them you have a whole section covering the same thing, but little snippets of thought. But it's almost kind of like a dictionary. You look it up to see what this word means. You open up the dictionary and you look it up, but you don't necessarily read through the whole dictionary. I mean, you could do that. But each thought, in many ways, it's its own idea, our own thought, right? So you might think of it that way. And so we're going to treat it kind of that way today, maybe even as an encyclopedia or something like that. So today we're going to be talking about these things, and these are the ones that I chose, and hopefully you came with some too, and if we have time here, then you can share with us maybe some questions that you maybe have, or maybe I'll answer some of those. But here's the ones that we're going to be talking about today. The way of a fool, diligence and laziness, watching the tongue or speech, pride and humility, domestic peace. No. You'll know. We'll go through it. It's not up in that order, but when we go through it, you can write them down here if you want to. Child rearing, the deception of our hearts and minds, anger, and then I have some miscellaneous ones that I've picked out. And we'll see how many of these we can get through. And we're going to use the prism here, so we're going to hold up each one of these. so to speak, and we're going to kind of turn it in this in the light, right? And we're going to look at each one of these, and we're going to ask, again from last week, what virtue does this proverb commend? What vice does it hold up for disapproval? And what value does it affirm? In other words, what advantage or what's the benefit or the gain from this proverb? Okay, we're going to be talking through some of these. If you remember from last week, what really was chapters 1 through 9 for? What was its purpose?
Introduce the rest of
them. Just an introduction to the rest of Proverbs to get us prepared to hear the actual Proverbs themselves, right? And it's presenting, if you remember, the father teaching his son and using lady wisdom and woman folly, right? And that's kind of the picture that's being presented. And I want you to keep that in mind, too, because there's this emphasis here, and Walt was saying something to me last week about this, too, about why does it seem to be presented always as if the woman is the cause of everything, in Proverbs. It's almost like the man doesn't have any fault. It's just if it wasn't for that woman tempting the man, then he wouldn't do anything wrong.
That's what happened with Adam and Eve.
Yeah. And so I think that's the pattern that was presented
there.
We're
easily deceived.
But, well, I think we're all easily deceived, right? But I think because of the pattern of lady wisdom and woman folly, I think that's maybe what's being interwoven there too. You got to remember also the culture of its time. But I think it equally applies with women and men. Do you remember, oh my goodness, what was David's wife?
Bathsheba.
No, the one that I wrote it.
Abigail,
with that whose husband was a fool. His name even meant fool, and she came and even said that to David. Basically, she said, "My husband's a fool. Don't kill us off because of him." You know, so we actually see the roles reversed there, where she's actually the wise one, right? So I don't think this means at all that women are always the foolish ones tempting the men. If the men would just, you know. But I do think there's a pattern, a scriptural pattern that's being followed there. Okay. All right, so here we go. Proverbs 10 through 22:16. So in this section, it's applying wisdom and the fear of the Lord to life circumstances, and that's what we're going to be covering here. So by nature, the book of Proverbs is about probabilities. Okay, so just remember that. It's about probabilities. And I said this earlier, but it's kind of like a reference work. And I said perhaps along the same vein as a dictionary. And we're going to try to look for the key word or phrase in each proverb as we go through this. And I'm going to enlist your help here as we do that and see what your thinking is. And this helps too as we go through Proverbs, because then you'll be able to more easily pick out the main point. If you can figure out what's the contrast, what's being commended, what are the virtues, vices, and values. All right. And then we talked briefly about applying the right proverb. So I'm going to give you a couple examples here. I'll give you a minute to open up your Bibles, but I want you to open up to Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm going to do this in reverse order, because if you do this in reverse order, you're going to see my point here more. So Proverbs 11:21 says this: "Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered." Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. But we've just read in chapter 11, verse 16, and it says, "A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches." It almost seems like in chapter 11, verse 16, that it's commending these violent men because they get riches. Doesn't it? At face value, if you just read it, that's what it seems like. A gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. But Proverbs chapter 11, 21 is a good counterbalance to that, because yes, they may get riches in this life, but be assured, they're not going to go unpunished. That's what verse 21 is saying. Also, anything else from chapter 11, verse 16 that you notice? What's the key word there, do you think? Or words?
Attain. Because they say it twice.
Yeah. Attains or gets. Right? I think that's the key. So what's it talking about here? In chapter 11, 16. Verse 16.
Reward.
Reward?
Consequences.
Consequences? Any other thoughts on that?
Actions.
Honor is better than riches.
Well, it doesn't say that, though.
Why?
How do you think it implies that? Anyone else?
Well, 17, the kind man benefits himself, the cruel man brings trouble on himself. So I think the point to cause and effect.
Contrast between graciousness and violence.
Yeah, and I think this is talking about specifically, if you think of the word gets, it's talking about what if you do this, you get that kind of a thing in a worldly perspective. But you brought something else up too. See, if we read on through here, and then you get down to verse 21, it almost appears, and I want you to do this maybe on your own time, but if you read from 16 through 21, it almost seems to be building on a thought there too. But talking about applying, you can see how someone maybe could take verse 16 and use it incorrectly, right? As if it's commending, because it seems like it's commending the woman. And this word gets, it almost seems like it's commending the woman and it's commending the violent man until you read the rest. So it's you learning how to use the tool correctly, right? I once had somebody, an acquaintance, an extended family member who had a kind of an abusive husband. This wasn't someone that was older. And and one time they asked me, this has probably been 15 years ago, they asked me, was it okay for a man to have relations with his daughter? And I was trying to figure out where they were headed. And we'll come to find out her husband at the time had some kind of relations with his stepdaughter and justified it to this person by going to Lot in the Bible, right? And she didn't know enough to know how to argue with that. And so she's thinking, well, he's right. It does say that in the Bible, and Lot was a righteous man. And so, you know, which, of course, when I heard it, sounded just utterly foolish because it totally contradicts many other places in Scripture, right? But you can see there was a misuse, and this person was misusing that. And you can see how someone could do that. And so we want to be careful, not just for ourselves, but for even others who maybe are trying to misuse Scripture. Okay, so here's another one. Proverbs 11:14 says this. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So it seems to be encouraging an abundance of counselors. And yet, and in Proverbs 18:24, it says this. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So it almost appears like in Proverbs 11, it's saying, hey, have a lot of counselors. And in Proverbs 18, it's saying, if you have a lot of companions, you're going to come to ruin. What do you think?
Counselors are one and the same.
Say again?
They're not one and the same.
They're not one and the same? Okay.
Yeah, close. Because the NIV says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls.
Okay.
But many advisors make victory sure. So it's saying that one person as a leader, should have multiple counseling before he goes to war.
Sure.
Whereas the other one, the second, I can't remember his name, he said 1824, is a individual, one-on-one.
Yeah. So what's, what?
I would think of it as, you know, having a mentor that's wiser, older, been there, done that.
Sure.
As opposed to like a bunch of teenagers hanging out.
Yeah.
You know, that never ends up well.
Right. Sure. So. Right. And then you think about that too. I mean, I don't know how many of you, I can't even remember the name. I should have thought of this earlier, but there's a name for this, and it's a detailed study, and this is awful, I'm forgetting the name of it, about how many people that you can actually know and actually have relationships with. And there's like a legitimate number. This person studied, a sociologist of some sort studied it, and it's like 150. Like, that's the maximum number of people that you can actually know and know to any significant degree at all. And then the actual number of actually close people is more like 20. And then, like, super close is only like 5 or 10, you know. Right. And so that, to me, seems like when I read that that study, I thought that just sounds more like what the first one was saying there. You know, I think that we're just limited, and I do think there's some truth. I mean, you think about Rehoboam, Solomon's son. I mean, Solomon, here's these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and his son did what whenever Solomon died? Whose advice did he take?
Cohorts.
Yeah, his cohorts, right?
He grew up with.
Right. No. So he wasn't taking the wise counsel. Okay, so I just use those as a couple of examples here in Proverbs. So we always want to do that too. We always want to make sure when we read through, you know, if there's one that doesn't make sense to you, maybe just keep it to the side, write it, you know, keep it down, write it down, underline it, whatever, and come back to it after you have some things to balance that. Understand too, we're reading it in English, and maybe the main point of it's not coming out quite as clearly as it would have, you know. Also remember that if you wrote today, and you said it was raining cats and dogs. Some of you have heard me say this before. It's raining cats and dogs. what do you think someone would think 1,000 years from now that reads that?
Cats are flying stuff.
And then if they're going to go even further and say, I have this, David Denny wrote this down, it's raining cats and dogs, and he was inspired, and every word he said was perfect. Now what are they going to think? It had to be cats and dogs coming down out of the sky, right? And so we can have the same temptation when we're reading scripture. Like there were ways of saying things back then, sayings that when you translate it into English, it doesn't quite get the point because it meant something then that we are having trouble with now. So just keep that in mind.
Scripture to scripture,
right?
Based on the time.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so that's important. Okay. So again, here we go. I got the picture of the prism again. So we're going to walk through some of these here. And I want you to help me look for the key words, the virtue, vice, and value here, and see what your thoughts here. So the first one we're going to talk about is the way of a fool. So let's go to Proverbs 10:1. It's the very first verse here of this section of the Proverbs of Solomon. And again, as we talked about last week, it's very likely that what happened was this is a compilation of perhaps Solomon's sayings. Perhaps this is a compilation of the sayings that Solomon compiled, not necessarily that he came up with. All right, or it could even be, because we see in verse or chapter 25 that during the time of Hezekiah, his wise men compiled these. So it could be the wise sayings in the style of Solomon, in the vein of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, so these are the wisest sayings. It could be any one of those. So here we begin. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What's the virtue being described here? What is the virtue?
Wisdom.
And specifically here, a wise son. And What is the vice? Foolishness. Now, it doesn't tell us what that is, does it? Specifically here. But it's a contrast here between a wise son and a foolish son. So what's the value? What's the value being presented here?
Always make your mother happy.
Always make your mother happy.
Relationship?
What do you think? What would you use this verse for? If someone had a need for a verse and you picked this one, what would you pick it for? Why would you pick this one? What would be the circumstance that would say, I'm going to pick this one?
Seeking wisdom? Raising children.
Raising children?
Perhaps honoring your parents.
Honoring your parents? Go back to chapter 9. This kind of ties into what we were saying earlier about the seemingly contradictory verses. In chapter 9, verse 12, it says this: if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. But it says here that this actually affects the father and the mother too, doesn't it? So your choice may be alone, but it is not private. It affects others, right? Now, the impact directly comes on the son here, right? He's going to bear the consequences of his foolishness or his wisdom, but it affects the father and the mother. We have a glad father and a sorrowful mother. Though it only directly affects the individual, it impacts those closest. Right? This is the way of a fool. And again, this is some about child rearing too, I guess you could say, because I think a father should be saying this to his children. You know, what you do, we live in a time today where people think, my choice, my decision, it's all about me. But what we do actually does affect those around us, those closest to us. You know, my decisions as a father affects all of my children and my wife. Right? So I can't say it just affects me, and my children can't say that either. It does affect others, and specifically the parents.
The father wants us to do good.
The father wants us to do good, yes.
And so you would instruct your son.
Right.
This will help me, make me happy.
Right. Okay, next one is Proverbs 19:3. Got to make sure I go at a good pace here so we can get through some of these. I might only use one of these for each one. I wasn't sure exactly how much time this would take for each one, but here we go. Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. What's the virtue?
Oh, virtue. Wisdom.
What do you think? You think there's a virtue here?
Truth.
Perhaps by implication, but not specifically, is it? So I say we're going to get the virtue through the value here. What's the vice?
Foolishness.
Foolishness, a man's folly. And what? What else is he doing?
Displeasing the Lord.
He is displeasing the Lord, but what does it say here? When it says...
Do what? It says he ruins his own life.
Walks in the wrong way.
Leads him away from
him. Yeah.
Because he gets mad at the Lord.
There you go. Yeah, I think that's the main point in this proverb, right? So Proverbs is telling us, the consequences of our actions. And foolishness is going to have negative consequences. But perhaps some of you know of people, and you can definitely see the example in the world, where people get mad at God, why is God doing this to me? When it's really their own foolishness that got them into the circumstance, right? If you read through Job, you know, Job could understandably say that to God. Not rightfully say that, because God is just, but you, understandably, he hadn't done anything. But if somebody smokes their entire life and they get cancer, does it make sense to, why are you doing this to me, God? And you can think of 1,000 examples of that, right? And yet that's exactly what happens. Right? So somebody that's disregarding God's wisdom, and then they reap the consequences of that, and they get angry with God for that. Any other thoughts on that? Yep. Yep. And
2 precedes that. Verse 2.
Yeah. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. That's the one preceding that. But here, this is what one of the commentators said. A man's folly infects even his heart. Expect that the fool will blame God for the consequences of his foolishness. I just was reading this past week about a young man that's charged with murdering his parents because they were going to kick him out of the house and cut him off from financial support because he was being foolish. And so then he murdered him. Well, that seems to be exactly what this verse is saying. They're mad at this person is mad at his parents because they said, okay, we're done. You're reaping the consequences of your actions, and then he gets mad at them. Right? And I think it's the same kind of thinking here that's being described. He will. He'll have a free place for a while, yeah.
January.
3 squares. It's even done so far.
Okay, next we're going to be talking a little bit about diligence and laziness. And so I'm going to stick with one here for each one of these, although I've got some good ones here. So here, let's use this one then. Proverbs 10:26. Proverbs 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. What is the virtue being described here?
Diligence.
I would say by implication, yes, but specifically,
no.
Specifically, we don't have any virtue here, do we? In this specific proverb. What's the vice? Laziness or sluggard. So, what is this proverb telling us? What's the implication here? Don't drink vinegar. What does vinegar do to the teeth?
It destroys the calcium.
Yes. It's acidic. It destroys the teeth. Yeah. And what does smoke to the eyes do? It's an irritant, right? So it's an irritant. So is the sluggard to those who send him. So what is... You could say this proverb applies to the sluggard, but it almost seems to be... The application almost seems to be to the sender, doesn't it? What do you think? What is this saying? What is this proverb saying?
Send a sluggard to ditch your job.
Yeah, because you're going to get these results, right? And this, just expect this is what you're going to get. And I have, matter of fact, I just had something yesterday at work that happened like this. You know, I have a handful of coworkers that, and I'm sure every job you have something like this, that they complain about everything. They do it slow, you know, and the bosses get aggravated at them. You know, I don't ever name the people by name, but I use coworkers as example for my children, because you can stand around and observe the reactions of the other coworkers or of the boss to this person, and I'll tell them. I'll explain to my children. Okay, this is what happened yesterday. This is what happened, and this is what the person did. That the boss got aggravated at him. And then they thought they were being mistreated, because how could the boss? But I said, what do you think? You know, what do you think about that? Is it, I can understand why the boss got aggravated. But what they don't know is everybody else is rolling their eyes at them or murmuring about them behind their backs because this person is a sluggard and they just don't know it, right? So we can see here this is being described about the sluggard. And again, there's others too, about diligence and laziness. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of them that we can see in Proverbs. Okay, next is the tongue. The tongue. And of course, James gives us a great example of the tongue and what the tongue can do too, right? Which some have described James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. So here, let's just go to Proverbs 10:19. And again, there's a lot to choose from here, but Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. What is the virtue?
Restraint.
Restraint on your tongue, right? What is the vice? Argumentative? What do you think?
Blabbermouth.
Blabbermouth? Yeah.
Transgression. That's still not doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Because it's too confusing.
I've thought this before about like talk radio. You ever listen to talk radio and somebody just has to talk all the time? And there's only so much you can talk about, right? Before you start delving into things you shouldn't be talking about, right?
What do they call them? Talking heads.
And it seems like a lot of them get themselves into trouble at some point, because when you're talking that much, you're going to get yourself into trouble.
Too many. We had a question about the use of the tongue.
Yeah,
and I put one of the things I put was words shouldn't be too many. You just need control.
Yeah, I've thought this myself before, because like if we get together for family reunions or things like that, or with people friends or whatever, there's a point in time where I feel like, okay, it's about time for this to be done, because I've said everything that I can think to say, and and they've said everything, and so. Now, if we keep talking, we're probably going to get into territories we shouldn't get into, because you run out of stuff to talk about. Then you start talking about maybe things you shouldn't talk about, maybe other people or
gossip.
Gossip, right? That's probably the biggest temptation, right, is gossip. And I found that myself, the greater the temptation to gossip or to say things you shouldn't say in some way, shape, or form. Any other thoughts on that?
When you're telling children or teaching them, this is acceptable to say, but yes, you may think this about a person, but don't say that.
Right.
Just restrain yourself from unkind words.
Yeah. There's an episode of Andy Griffith the gossip on the newspaper. But I was thinking of the one where they're trying to sell the town cannon.
Oh, yeah.
And it starts off with Opie has a friend, and they're swapping toys. And I think it was his bike.
Yeah.
He was tragically wrong with his bike, and he traded it for roller skates or something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But he didn't tell his friend about the problems that the bike was having. And of course, Andy gets all onto him. And then Opie's standing watching as Andy and Barney are lying to this guy about the history of this cannon so they can sell it for some good money and to make for the town. And then Opie's basically asking, why is it okay for you to do that? And he starts trying to explain, and then he gets to the point where he just acknowledges, I don't have anything to say, So,
there's a good book out, a friend of mine uses, The Gospel According to Andy
Griffith. No, I'll do
that. And of course it's not, I know what they mean by that, but that's of course... Andy Griffith doesn't have the gospel.
No,
right.
No.
He has a lot of good moral points.
Good moral points.
Right.
In his show.
Right. Yeah. But, and I'm not saying that because I know I used to have a book similar to that, but...
Well, gospel just means good news.
Right.
It doesn't mean the gospel.
Right. Okay, continuing on here. We're going to talk next about pride and humility. So let me see here which one. Let's go to Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. And of course, this is kind of a well-known adage here anyway, well-known proverb. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is a comparison here. We have the word and. It's giving us a building on of the first part we have in the second part of this. So what's the virtue here? Not listed. Of course, by implication, we have a virtue, which is humility. What's the vice?
Pride.
And if you go back to Proverbs chapter 6, where it talks about six things which the Lord hates and the seven which are an abomination to him. And it says, the very first one says haughty eyes. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes.
What is haughty? Is that?
Haughty is an arrogance.
Arrogance.
Yeah, it's a looking down on others, really. It's a pride and a haughty spirit. So what's the value here?
Humility.
What do you think?
Think more of others than you do of yourself.
Pride is the reason why you stumble, why you are destroying yourself.
Okay. Pride and a haughty spirit bring destruction. So be humble. That's the implication. So be humble. I watched this series of videos that was on YouTube about MMA fighters who got their just desserts. And so these guys come out, well, it's boxers too, but they come out, they showed these videos of different matches where one of the guys comes out all cocky and arrogant and, you know, like the guy's sticking his face in and going like this to the other guy, you know, and and then, bam, guy knocks him right out, you know, flat on his back. And there's a few of them like that. And it's kind of the same concept, right? Being presented a real-life example of that, where the pride makes them oblivious to their own ability. Oh. Go ahead.
Their own faults.
Yes, their own faults that's going to cause destruction for them, right? We can see that in many ways. All right? And if you think about it, this also goes along with what we talked about earlier about having many... counselors. So what would you hope for in a good counselor?
Wisdom.
And specifically,
truth.
If I have an unreasonable pride, in other words, it's good to be proud of doing a good job if you're proud for the right reasons. It's good to be proud of my children if it's for the right reasons. You see what I'm saying? But I want my good counselors to point that out to me. If they're not going to point it out to me, then they're not a good friend, right? So that's one of the advantages. Because by nature, pride is unseen because we don't see it in ourselves generally. It takes someone else, the Holy Spirit, but someone else, a friend, to point that out to us, a good counselor, right? Any other thoughts on that? And I have others listed, but we don't have time to walk through those. Any other thoughts on that?
Hitler was a great example. He didn't listen to anybody.
Right. Yeah. And I can think of another great example, and I hope I don't step on toes here, but Donald Trump. Where was... Stop tweeting, right? Stop it. But that's just one example. you know, of someone that could have perhaps had some better results if he would have just not been so prideful, right?
I think when God disciplines us, when we have pride, we're headed for a fall. He lets us because we have to be.
And that's, of course, true for any of us. I mean, I think we all have that in us, too.
Well, part of the problem is when we tend to do this, when everybody picks on us, we tend to become combative.
Sure.
It doesn't make it right, but that's where humbleness comes in, right. And having the right counselors to stand up with us. But our human nature is when we're backed into a corner, you come out swinging.
Sure. We're going to be talking about that here in just a minute, too, when we get to anger. Okay, next is domestic peace. And so we have a few of these listed here. So let's say Proverbs 21:9. It's a good example here. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I would say this is true for anyone that's quarrelsome in your house, but it's specifically talking about the wife here, right? So what's the virtue?
Peace.
Choose the right woman.
Choose the right woman? Or man, right? I mean, again, the pattern here is clear. It's a husband and wife. But I would say this is true for any of those situations. I mean, I have 6 children, so, you know, there's 8 of us in the home, and there's certain ones that that are more difficult to, you know, that seem to bring conflict with them sometimes, you know. And so he's saying here, don't pick a wife like that. And I would say to the young ladies, don't pick a husband like that. And
my study Bible comment on that says this is kind of the wise husband will reflect on what aspects of his behavior has led his wife to become false.
Yeah. Well, and that's true too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Provoke. I mean, if you are provoking it, I mean, it talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about fathers not provoking their children to anger. After it's told the children to be obedient to the parents, it does tell the father. And that's the good counterbalance to that, too. So that's the vice, right? It's a quarrelsome wife. So what's the value here being described? I have written down here, shameful solitude is better than intolerable society, especially in the home.
Then what's the virtue? Peace?
Well, that's the value, is that, I think peace would be thinking, what's better? You know, I would rather have this than to have a quarrelsome wife in the home.
Doesn't only God give peace? So pick a godly woman?
I think pick a godly woman. But again, I do think, you know, what Mike was saying there is true. You know, husbands have a responsibility in that too. But that's not what this specifically is talking about, right? And my guess is, if you know, when someone's picking a spouse, if they're like that before you're married, I'm pretty certain it's not going to get better. Probably get worse.
But they only show the good side.
Okay, next is parenting or child rearing. So I had a couple here that I had written down. So let's see. How about let's go ahead and go to Proverbs 22:15. This one's a hard one to decide on. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly, or one commentator said that this is better translated as stupidity. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. What's the virtue? Wisdom is a virtue. Discipline is a virtue. I think discipline, this is saying that discipline brings about that wisdom. What's the vice? What does it mean? It's bound up in the heart of a child.
Naturally simple.
Step towards selfishness.
Sure. Yeah. Because the implications are that, I mean, there is some of it that's just childishness, but I don't think that's specifically what it's talking about. And the reason for that is because Scripture teaches that Jesus was 100% man, that he grew in wisdom and stature as he grew. It says that in Luke. He was 100% human. That means he had to learn how to tie his shoes. He didn't know how to before, right?
It was
so the vice would be disobedience?
Well, I think the vice is the sinfulness that comes from that folly. I don't think it's just simply not knowing or ignorance. I think there's a folly that's built in, the stupidity that's built in. Children are not neutral, and it takes discipline to correct the foolish heart. What do you think about the rod, though? It's listing a rod. I've heard some people say the rod was like the shepherd's staff, and that he would just use it to move them over. Yeah, this is the example that I use. You know what? Hey, it's great to say to my child, go put your nose in the corner. No. Now what are you going to do?
Next level of punishment.
Now you can physically take them over and stand in the corner, and then they move out of the corner. I'm not going to stay here. Now what are you going to do? And there's another one that I didn't write down, but I was just sharing with my wife, and I don't know if I can find it quickly here, but it says, something to the effect of warning. Oh, here it is. This is in chapter 29. It says, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. So I do think 29 verse 19. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. And I do think we should be appropriate in that discipline, but I think that I think Scripture is clear on that. And I just read this book this past week on a certain topic, and the person who wrote the book was giving lots of anecdotes. And I wrote a review on it, and on the review I said, bad examples don't negate, bad examples or abuses of the law, that doesn't negate the law itself. Right? So giving a bad example of a father or a mother who beats their child does not negate the proper use of discipline. Right? It just means you have a bad parent.
Punishment should always fit the point.
Right.
So yeah. How did you state virtue?
For this one, I just said that virtue, what did I have written down here for my virtue? The virtue is discipline, or you could say the rod of discipline. And of course, wisdom is coming from that. But this seems to be encouraging discipline. Like if you want to say, what's this proverb encouraging here? It's discipline. Yes, it's ultimately to wisdom, it's to gain wisdom. But it's encouraging something in furtherance of this wisdom, which is discipline.
Question. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that a proverb?
That's kind of a paraphrase of this.
That's a Mark Twain.
Yeah.
Well, I thought it was, it's not in the Bible?
Not that specific.
Spare the rod, spoil the child.
Not that specific. But that's basically what this is saying here.
23:13, it says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die.
Right.
Beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from.
I had that written down too, but I thought that would have been a little bit harsh.
23:13.
Yeah.
You don't need a rod anymore. Just take away their phone.
Well, yeah, you can take away their phone until they say no, right? Now what are you going to do? No.
You have a hard child.
You turn it off.
Yeah. But there are children that do that.
I know.
You know? So I'm sure you've been in the store and seen it before, right? So
it's probably not the first time they've said no.
Right, you're right about that too.
There's a really great passage in Hebrews 12 about God's discipline. It doesn't specifically talk about whether it's corporal or what kind of discipline, but it says that those left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
Yeah.
It's for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah.
Discipline before love.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, in the King James, you know what it says? If you are without discipline, you are bastards. That's the word that it says in the King James. So talk about a harsh word. It says, you're not a real son if you don't have discipline. And that's one sign, too, I think, in Scripture, if you want to know. Who's the true believer? Is it someone who never sins? Well, we all sin. Does it mean that we don't have periods of time where we fall into some kind of a sin? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's whatever else. No, because, again, we're all sinners. We all continue to sin. I think the evidence is, are you without discipline? Just from the Hebrews 12. If someone just shows no correction in their life, I mean, if nothing changes, if things seem to be going along swimmingly for them in the midst of all of their sin, that's not a very good sign, I don't think. Because I think Scripture says God will discipline His children, right, in whatever way. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 when he's talking about this person who's sinning. He says he's going to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And I think that's what he's talking about. All right. Okay, continuing on here, and we are getting close to the being out of time here. So I'll just give you a couple examples. You can look these up yourself. But deception of our own heart, you can look this up, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 21:2. Couple of examples, because I don't have time. I wanted to get to a couple of these. But basically, I use this one because people today say, follow your own heart. Just follow your own heart. Well, Scripture says, don't do that. Stop, don't do that. You can't trust in your own heart. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, is what Scripture says. All right. Next is anger. And we were talking about that a little bit. There's the ugly heart. Here's anger. Proverbs 15:1 and Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And again, this is, you can see that. I'm sure you've experienced that before too, right? And yet, there's going to be the fool who, no matter how you talk to them, they're going to be about their foolish pursuit no matter what you do, no matter how calmly you respond to them. As a matter of fact, sometimes, if you speak softly to someone and calmly, it's going to make them more angry, right? But I think generally speaking, this is true. But I wanted to talk to you about a couple here as we end this up. Proverbs 18:17. Proverbs 18:17. And I think this is important today, especially in our times where you have the polar opposites in so many ways for every issue. If you're talking about just about any issue, if you're talking about the left and the right, if you're talking about Black Lives Matter versus the Blue Lives Matter, or whatever you want to say, right? All these issues that we see today. And what I've found is, a lot of times when I'm having conversations with people on both sides, but it seems like this proverb needs to be remembered and brought up. Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So what's the virtue?
Patience.
Listen to both sides.
Listen to both sides. There you go. Listen to both sides. And I try to do this. I just read a book. I just finished it this past week that I already knew, because I had heard the author interviewed, that I was going to disagree with this book. And I was reading it for as an elder to be prepared for something here. And I knew I was going to disagree with it, but I always try to start the book with, I don't know anything about this. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and then just try to read it as fairly as I can, right? And it's, I mean, I can't do it perfectly, but that's what I try to do, right? But even as I'm reading through the book, I'm thinking this, you say that, but I want, and I write in the margins of my books all the time too. You're only telling a part of the story. So it's patience in making a judgment. The vice is having a hasty opinion. The value, don't form hasty opinions. Get both sides to the story and try to get it fairly. Over the past year, year and a half, because of all the Black Lives Matter things, I've read a whole lot of books that I hadn't read before on the history, for instance, of the Black Church in the United States. And honestly, it's been a sobering time for me because I've realized that there were a lot of things that I wasn't aware of. You know, I used to think to myself, why are there Black churches? Like, it almost, from my perspective, why are they being so standoffish? Right? Why do they have, we don't have white churches. Like, this is what I used to say. Until you read the history, and then you realize they didn't choose that. Right? They didn't choose that. You can read the history and see yourself. That's not what was chosen. That was forced on them.
Jim Crow laws.
Injustice.
Yeah, and even way before Jim Crow, but yeah, even still. I mean, there were even into the 80s, there were churches in the South that would not allow Black membership in their church. So now you tell me whose fault was it, right? So now, that doesn't mean that we go to the extreme now where you have the critical race theory stuff now that you have this extreme. But it does say, let's try to be fair in our opinions. What would I want somebody to do to me if I'm, you know, my wife and I watched this, I don't know, it's probably been 5 years ago, but we watched it. It was kind of like a Dateline NBC or 2020 or something. And they did this on purpose, but the first half an hour of the show, they showed you this person and the crime that this person committed. And by the time this was over, I was confident. I was 100% sure this person was guilty and deserved the maximum punishment. And then when they got done with the first half, they said, "Now time out. You got to come back and listen to what we didn't tell you." And then they filled in all the gaps. And then I was so angry at the prosecutor, because by the time it was over, I was convinced the person had been framed, and the prosecutor knew it and had purposely left things out. And so it reminded me of this one right here. Okay, and then
if you like both sides of the black and white issue, there's a book called Black and White America by David Barton.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's excellent.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's lots of resources you can get to and read about that and issues like it. But I would say on every issue, you know, on every issue. I mean, even extreme issues like abortion. Abortion's never okay. It's never okay. But you do have to understand that there are some people that have legitimate concerns about women being forced to do things that they don't want to do, right? That doesn't make abortion okay, and Christians need to be standing firm against it. And I don't think that's the case for most people, right? But you do want to say, are there any legitimate concerns that someone might have? What's going to happen to the babies if they, right? I mean, that's a legitimate thing that we should be saying, well, that's a legitimate concern. But as Christians, do we say, oh, well, that's a good point. Okay, go ahead and kill them. No, that's not what we should say. But we should at least address the fact that what are we going to do in a nation where that's the case? You know. And so I think that's what we, when we're thinking about both sides, that's, we don't ever take scripture out of it, but we do want to think like that. Okay, and then the last two here, and Proverbs 18:18 says this, "The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders." The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. So in other words, like the rolling of the dice. And it says, puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. What is this saying? Trust God? I think that's exactly what it's saying. Why? What in the world does that have to do with lots?
He's going to call the shots. which dies comes up.
Proverbs 16:33 says this: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Think about that. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. How many of you know how was Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, chosen to be the priest who would go in and present on the high holy day? It's by lot. How was the replacement for Judas chosen? By casting lots. But what it says, if you read in Acts, it says they prayed and said, these are two equally... They didn't just say, everybody throw your name in the hat and we're going to pull one out. They had two men that they felt like were equally qualified in every way, and they weren't sure which one to pick. And so they said, Lord, you decide. They cast the lot knowing that God was sovereign over that. Right? So that's a comforting thing to think in that way. So this is really about God's sovereignty.
Isn't that about voting, too?
About voting? Casting out. Well, that would be true, too. God is sovereign over even that, right? Okay, and then the last one, my very favorite, especially if you see my hair. Proverbs 20:29 says this, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. What is this proverb saying? Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair.
Men shouldn't color their hair.
Men should color their hair?
I was just going to say Grecian martyr. This is the way to go.
Age.
What do you think this is saying? What does our society value?
Youth.
Right? Old people don't know what we're talking about. Well, some of you maybe say I'm young, and some of you maybe would say, I'll be 50 this year. So
how much gray you have?
Depends on who's talking to me. Some of you guys, wow, you're so old. Some of you saying, you're so young. Perhaps.
You're just a puppy.
So, if you think about it, this is our society today. It's about youth and vigor, right? And yet, this proverb is saying, and I think, and we see that same concept in Scripture, wait a second, there's a value to age, and that should be wisdom. Now, we see there's a lot of older people that aren't. That we don't learn wisdom as we get older. My son was having trouble, he's 17, he's having trouble with one of his customers. And she was being not very pleasant and not very reasonable, right? He was getting all worked up. And I told him he needed to treat this person, this was an adult, that he needed to treat this person with honor. And as he thought I wasn't backing him up. And I just said, time out. I said, do you think that I don't know what a jerk looks like? I know what a jerk looks like. I know it. That has nothing to do with this. That's just called life. Get used to it. I'm talking about how you're treating an older person, you know. And he was right in his frustration. Like, this person was not being very fair. But there's another passage that I use, Leviticus 19:32, which says, rise up before the gray-headed. And that used to be the case. We don't do that kind of thing anymore. Where if an older person came in the room, the younger people stood up and to honor them. We don't do that anymore.
Japanese culture is very good.
Yeah. And you talk about, again, truth and wisdom from all over the world. Japanese culture is not Christian, but you can see what great value, right, in honoring and being respectful. And, of course, then that means that as gray-headed, then we should be showing that we are wise, too, you know. Okay.
It's happening in a lot of churches too, where you see you have a college and career, and you have which these different groups, which is not a bad thing. It's not bad to commune and have fellowship with people in the same age group as you are, but to have that be strictly
right,
be so segregated into these age groups is really a service to the church.
Yeah. I completely agree. And you think about it too. I mean, I know my wife and I led a life group for about 4 years, and all we had in our house, if everyone was there was like 36 people. There was like 12 adults, and I don't know how many kids that would be, you know, 15, 15 or 16 kids in our house, so it was pretty loud. But we used to talk about this because there was something nice about that. We were all on the same life stage. There was something frustrating about it too, because I needed wisdom. Like I wanted somebody who had already been there to kind of say, expect this, know that this, you know. And then you have the people that are younger that can say, maybe the college age, that are saying, this is what a family looks like. This is, hey, sorry, get used to it. Houses aren't so clean when you have a bunch of kids running around. It's not that easy to be, you know. You can see all that wisdom. Okay, I'm going way beyond my time here, but next week we're going to pick up here in Proverbs chapter 22 and through the end, and then probably jump just briefly into Ecclesiastes and Proverbs.